Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've ever seen the TV series The Chosen, the show retells the stories of Jesus from the Gospels. Now, the makers of the show do like to embellish the biblical account with stories of their own, but the show's always respectful, which says a lot in a world where people are so hostile to the message of Jesus Christ. Now, one scene early in the series, it's a bit anachronistic, not something you'd see in the first century world of Jesus, but it's still pretty cool. Jews in the centuries that followed had this custom of leaving a chair open at the Passover meal. And when the kids would ask about it, the parents would tell them that the seat was being left open for Elijah. The tradition was that the prophet Elijah would first come back before the Messiah. And so in the TV show, it turns out that a group that had come together had left an empty chair at the table for Elijah. Well, to fill you in, Elijah was an amazing prophet. At one point, he raised a widow's son from the dead. You don't find something that often in the pages of the scriptures. On another occasion, in front of the king and a large crowd, Elijah called down fire from heaven onto the Lord's altar. All this was after taunting the 450 rival prophets who worshiped the false god Baal. Well, Baal must have been sleeping. He was a no-show. And so afterwards, Elijah had the 450 false prophets rounded up and slaughtered. One time, King Ahaziah sent a captain and his 50 men to go arrest Elijah and bring him in. When they got there, Elijah brought down fire from heaven on the 50 men and their captain. Apparently, this didn't deter the king. So Elijah did it again to another captain and his 50 men. And when a third captain came with his men, this captain begged on his knees not to be consumed by fire. Especially Elijah. And yet, as powerful as Elijah was, he would have these terrible bouts of depression. He would question God. And despair. Well, eventually the Lord decided to bring his ministry to a close. And the story would turn to someone else, a man named Elisha. And Elisha would be granted, believe it or not, twice the spirit of Elijah. I guess in the end, it was always about the successor. Now, one other note about Elijah. If you came across him, he would have struck you as a wild man. He liked to live out in the wilderness. He was hairy. He had this leather belt around his waist. You can imagine what people thought when they witnessed another man show up in the wilderness, clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. Was this Elijah come back from the heavens? Well, actually, no. But for Mark's gospel, wait for it. And even as the prophet Elijah's life was threatened by the king, this prophet too would oppose a king and would eventually be murdered for his witness. And just like with Elijah, it would all be about the successor. After King Herod murdered John the Baptist, another figure appeared on the scene, and apparently with twice the spirit of John the Baptist. Herod thought that maybe John had risen from the dead, or maybe this newcomer really was Elijah. Maybe he was one of the prophets. Who was this powerful person who had stepped onto the scene? But Herod and all Judea shouldn't have been surprised. Elijah had cast his mantle onto Elisha. And John the Baptist had already told everyone that someone greater and more powerful than he would be coming. Where John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance, Jesus called people to repent, since the kingdom of God is at hand. Pretty soon, this successor too would be targeted for arrest. You could see why people would confuse them, and even with Elijah. But here's another twist for you. John the Baptist had been preaching in Judea. I mean, wouldn't we expect Jesus to begin his ministry right there where John had left off, in Judea? Yeah, the prophet Malachi had told us centuries before that the Lord would suddenly come to his temple. We were expecting the Lord to show up at Jerusalem, at the temple. Isaiah had announced the good news long before John the Baptist and Jesus. And Isaiah made it clear that the good news would be coming to Judea and Jerusalem. But Jesus left John the Baptist behind in Judea and proceeded north to Galilee. No one would have expected that. The kingdom of God would first be proclaimed well away from the earthly and political hub down south in Jerusalem. So to return to our TV show, The Chosen, as that group in Galilee celebrated the meal with that open seat at the table, a relative stranger showed up for dinner. And he strolled straight over to that empty chair and took his seat. Little they realized who had just sat in that chair. Elijah wouldn't have been surprised. After all, it was always about his successor. Jesus begins his ministry promising the imminent coming of the kingdom of God. We're on the edge of our seats. Sounds like the end times are upon. Walked by him. He'd never met Elijah before, but the prophet walked by him and threw his mantle over him. On this day, Jesus was passing by when he saw and called Simon and Andrew and then James and John. But there's more to this story too. Although Elijah would pass by Elisha, someone greater had just passed by Elijah. Elijah had been told to stand on a mountain in the Lord's presence, and then the Lord passed by him. It was a lot like when Moses was told to stand in the crevice of the rock when the Lord passed by. So who is this one passing by Andrew and Simon and James and John that day? Will he not do it again later when disciples find themselves struggling in the boat against the winds? Jesus would pass by, walking on the water. On this day, early in Mark's gospel, Jesus first passed by Simon and Andrew and James and John. Now you might think the calling of lowly, smelly fishermen a bit underwhelming after all our expectations for a great prophet like Elijah. But again, there's more to the story. And Mark is having a hard time containing his excitement. It's a lot like when a kid tells a story, first this, and then that, and it's all in the present tense, like it's taking place right before your eyes. And Mark loves to use the word immediately. Immediately this happens, and then that happens, and then that. But here's some trivia for you. Mark uses the word immediately 41 times in his gospel, but he only uses it 4 times in his last 5 chapters. It's as if the story suddenly slows down as we get closer to the last days and hours. Now, Mark uses the word immediately 11 times in his very first chapter. He hits the ground running in a race to get to the foot of the cross. These early chapters might seem like an extended introduction to what would take place just outside Jerusalem. But he's not rushing everything. Not every immediately is to get to the next story. Mark also likes to use the word immediately on occasion to emphasize the sheer power of Jesus' miraculous deeds. Jesus would get immediate results. Jesus will tell a paralytic to get up, take his mat, and go home. And immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. Jesus will tell a dead girl to get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. He'll command the ears of a deaf man to be opened, and immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. Is it any less an act of power when Jesus tells Simon and Andrew while they're casting their nets into the sea, follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Or when he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, put their nets in order, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Immediate results. And wasn't Jesus exercising a power even greater than that of Elijah's? I mean, there's the power of Elijah, but then there's the power of the Lord himself in our midst. Simon and Andrew left their boats and nets behind to follow Jesus. James and John even leave their dad behind. This is not normal. The rich man later in Mark, for all his gifts and abilities, will not be able to leave it all behind to follow Jesus. At least Elisha was allowed by Elijah to say goodbye to his parents. Elijah told him, go on back, for what have I done to you? Or maybe it's ironic that Elijah's challenging Elisha to choose between his call and his parents. Would indeed have gone back. What Jesus is doing is a miracle. He's not calling his disciples out of this world, but into a new reality, a world in which the Messiah has come. It may not be the end of the gospel, cannot be severed from the preaching of the law. To be a fisher of people in Old Testament times also meant that you would proclaim the coming judgment. In Jeremiah, Yahweh sends many fishermen out to act as effectively hunters, an image of judgment as God judges the people. In the prophet Ezekiel, God hooks fish as he judges them and then casts the condemned fish into the wilderness to rot. In the prophet Amos, the days are coming when you'll be taken away with hooks, every last one of you with fish hooks. Will Jesus' disciples be like Elijah who challenged the privileged and the powerful in Israel? Shades of things to come, even beyond the pages of Mark's gospel. But Mark's story was never just about the disciples. Don't be fooled. By now you probably should have realized. It was always about the successor. And it's not about the four disciples called that day. It's about you. Jesus has called you to follow him. And that calling in your life is no less miraculous. Jesus passed by in your life too, and he placed his mantle upon you. You too have been no less miraculously called to be a fisher of people in your life. Mark describes the gospel of God invading this world from without and working miracles in our midst. And the miracle begins when you realize who it was who sat down that day in Elijah's chair and who it was who was walking by on the waters and who it was who passed by you to work faith in your life. Elijah, and then Elisha, John the Baptist, and then Jesus. Jesus and then his disciples. Disciples and their message, and now you. The Lord would have you leave these walls today and come across your successor. We live in a terribly fallen world that needs this good news now more than ever. May the Lord give us the courage to warn the lost whom we know of the urgent need to repent and believe the good news. Because the moment of our salvation and the end of all things, it's even nearer now than when we first believed. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.